Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word.
You know what's wonderful about the music? With music like that, it makes it easy to preach. It makes such a difference. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for one another. And Father, we're most thankful for your patience with us. How steadfast, unmovable, and always available you are to our deepest needs, to calm our deepest fears, and to be our friend. We pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. I realize, Lord, that if you don't do it, it's just words. So we pray you would bless this service by your Holy Spirit's ability to touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever felt like your life was a gigantic failure? Have you ever said some things to your husband or said some things to your wife or said something to your son or your daughter or your brother or your sister or maybe to a friend which hurt them deeply and you just wish you could take it back and start all over? Well, you can. Tomorrow you can start all over again. Let's pray again. Father, thank you. Thank you for tomorrow, an opportunity to start all over again. We realize, Lord, when we confess our sin in this life, it's written in chalk. And when we confess it, it's erased. So we pray that you would be with us today and help us to understand how deeply you are involved in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture that I'm going to read, and it's just a short verse. It's from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And it reads like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your way straight, or he will direct your path. We're going to talk about leaning, looking, and leaping. In Judges chapter 26, verse 5, it says, the people did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, they were leaning on their own understanding. For God says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Now, I love poetry. And one of my favorite poets is Robert Frost, and he wrote a poem called Stopping by the Woods on a Snowy Evening. And one of the verses says, the woods are lovely, dark, and deep, but I have promises to keep. And miles to go before I sleep. But then there's another poem by Robert Frost that's not quite as well known. It's called The Road Not Taken. And the last verse reads like this. I shall be telling with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The way of the Lord is the one less traveled by. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. There are times when it seems that God's ways make no sense whatsoever. And so I'm going to read something for you. And the reason I read it is for accuracy. Because if I say it, it becomes an Irish tune of exaggeration. So here we have. Why? In the Amazon jungle of Peru several years ago, I met an old Indian evangelist. He was no Billy Graham or Rex Humbard. He had never worn a suit or a tie. In fact, he'd never worn a pair of shoes. He'd never been inside a church building or even heard the sound of a piano or pipe organ. But for more than 20 years since he became a Christian, he'd lived among the primitive people, going from village to village, telling the Indians about a God who cares. In a society where suicide is considered the only way out of the hopelessness, he had brought hope for this life, and the hereafter. He was known throughout the jungle as a man of God. Now he was horribly sick. His body was bent and twisted with the excruciating pain of arthritis. His hands were gnarled and misshapen. His feet bent backward at the ankles, so even when he was able to drag himself erect, he had to stand on the edges of his insteps. On top of that, he had contracted jungle tuberculosis. All he could do was sit in front of his jungle hut and wait to die. I visited him briefly that morning, squatting in the dirt in front of his hatched home. Despite the dirt and poverty, there was even an aura of the Holy Spirit all around him as we talked. Many of my Indian friends asked me why, he said. They say, you have served God all these years. You've renounced the false cures of the witch doctor. You've walked many miles through the jungle preaching the gospel. You've laid hands on the sick and they were healed. Now this, why? The bent little man smiled at me through his pain, exposing his rotting teeth and swollen gums. He brushed a fly from his wrinkled face. I tell them I would go into my hut and see Jesus sitting on the floor in the corner near the fire, and I would not start by asking him why. No, I would put my face in the dirt and say, Jesus, I love you. I no longer ask why. I just tell Jesus I love him, and when I say that, nothing else matters. I learned more from that bronzed Indian with a tattered loincloth and twisted limbs than I've learned from most of my learned professors. I learned that there are some things in this world which cannot be reasoned out by logic, things which do not fit the mold of our Western scientific minds. In many cases, the answer to the question why is purposely withheld by a loving God. Leaning. We think God causes everything that happens to happen. But just because God knows what will happen doesn't mean he causes it to happen. Okay? Who do I trust more, God or me? Why is it that God allows certain things to happen when we know he could have prevented them and he could have stopped a tragedy? God does intervene in some cases, but why not in all the cases? God does not always make sense to me. Well, the answer to that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. And it says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. We don't see things clearly because we only have partial information. Now, let me read you something else. Looking. Some time ago, a friend of mine punished his 3-year-old daughter for wasting a roll of gold wrapping paper. Money was tight. He became infuriated when the child tried to decorate a box to put under the Christmas tree. Nevertheless, the little girl brought the gift to her father the next morning and said, this is for you, Daddy. He was embarrassed by his earlier overreaction, but his anger flared again when he found that the box was empty. He yelled at her, don't you know that when you give someone a present, that's supposed to be something inside of it? The little girl looked up at him with tears in her eyes and said, oh, Daddy, it's not empty. I blew kisses in the box. I filled it with all my love, all for you, Daddy. The father was crushed. He put his arms around his little girl and begged for her forgiveness. My friend told me that he kept that gold box by his bed for years. Whenever he was discouraged, he would take out an imaginary kiss and remember the love of the child who'd put it there. In a very real sense, each of us as parents have been given a gold container filled with the unconditional love and kisses from our children. There's no more possession, no more precious possession that we could possibly hold. Sometimes we make wrong judgments. And we do it all the time. You see, God sees the past, he sees the present, and he sees the future. He's all the facts. He's able to make the right decisions at the right time and always with everybody else considered in the decision. He leaves no information out. So we go from looking to leaping. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Write this down. Prayer and faith are a radical response to the mysteries of life. Prayer and faith are a radical response to the mysteries of life. Joy and peace are not found in where we are, how we are, or what we are. It's found in whose we are. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? That's what it says in Romans 5:1. We must get to the end of ourselves and then just leap into the arms of Jesus. I'm going to read one more thing for you that I thought was very, very touching and very meaningful. It's leaping. What does it mean to leap by faith, to dash and dive and bound and bounce into the arms of God while he's waiting to catch you? It's one thing, but to leap by faith is exciting. There's a calm in the storm. A woman caught in a frightening storm in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean had kept all the little children on board from panicking by telling Bible stories. After finally reaching the dock safely, the ship's captain approached the woman whom he'd observed in the midst of the tempest. "How were you able to maintain your calm when everyone feared the ship would sink in this storm?" the captain asked. As she looked up, he noted the quiet peace in her eyes that she had maintained throughout the journey. "I have two children," explained the Christian woman. "One of them lives in New York, the other lives in heaven. I knew I would see one or the other of my daughters in a few hours, and it really didn't matter which one." Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do you understand how blessed we are? Do you understand what it means to lean not on your own understanding? How many times have you wondered, why in the world has God let things like that happen? You know why? Because he has all the information he needs to make the proper decision. We question God all the time. We wonder all the time. Well, you could have done something. Why didn't you? And someday you'll see why he didn't. And you will see that victim and family and everyone around will agree and say, "Hallelujah. This was the right and best decision that could ever possibly be made, because it's the right decision." Now, you have to understand, it's not your job to win people to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit is sent to convince and convict of judgment, of sin, and righteousness. It's the Holy Spirit who brings people into a relationship with God. Do you think God would let anyone, absolutely anyone, slip by without the information they needed to receive Christ? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that you care more about people than God cares? God gave his son. He gave the riches of heaven. He emptied the coffers of his riches so he could fill the emptiness of your hands. Do you really think that you care more than God? It doesn't work that way. Someday we'll understand. We're human. We don't think like God thinks. Just for a moment, what if you were God? You'd say, "Well, that one, zap. That one, zap. That one, pew. That one, pew. Vengeance is mine, saith me." Do you know that the angrier you get at someone, the more you waste your life? It's not what you eat, it's what eats you. Do you understand that when you have a bad attitude or anger against anything, that it causes your moods to shift and it drops your immune system and you're more prone to sickness and despair and emptiness and anger? I'm a doctor. I know what I'm talking about in regard to these things. I've seen it more times than not. I've seen people so angry. One of the best things I ever did in my life was tell God that I was angry at him. And I've told you this story, but it bears repeating. I remember going for a walk, 2 o'clock in the morning. I was upset about something that really disturbed me. And I said, "God, you know better than this, and I hate you." Ah, boy, it felt good until I walked into a tree. And I split the top of my eye open, and I said, "Hey, God, you could have used a branch, not the whole tree." And the only place open was a donut shop. So I went, and I walk into a donut shop, and I've got blood coming down my eye, and the proprietor called the police. Police come in and say, "Hey, what's this?" I said, "I ran into a tree." "Are you drunk?" I said, "No. I was just angry at God." "Oh, well, are you sure you're not drunk?" "No." And so he made me walk, and he said, "Okay, I'll drive you home." I said, "Okay, you can drive me home." And as he drove me home, he said, "You're not really drunk, are you?" I said, "No." I said, "I was just having a little personal conversation with the God of heaven who loves me and is able to put up with me. And I was able to talk to him about Christ. And he made a commitment." Now, what do you do? What do you do? You see, anger is one of the elements of your life that God gave you. He has the same emotions that you have. I've said to people who were so angry at God, they said they were atheists. Imagine being angry at a God you don't believe exists. So I said to them, "Well, you're being angry at a God you don't think exists." I said, "Why do you do that to yourself? You're angry at Christians. You've made some excuse because somebody at church said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, set the wrong example, and you've said, 'Well, these Christians are phony, and these Christians are hypocrites, and I'm not a hypocrite, and they're all nuts, and I'm leaving.'" Boom. Okay, What about Jesus? Was he crazy? Was he a liar? Was he a madman? Was he a lunatic? What about Jesus? That's your decision. But there's every evidence that the Bible is an historical document. And it takes place in time and history, and names and dates, and everything can be verified. And I can prove to you that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead physically with prima facie evidence that will stand up in any court in the land. And the only reason people reject it is because they choose to reject it, because their anger is against not only God, but against somebody in the church or even themselves. So let me tell you something. Relax. Take a deep breath and ask God what the truth is. Ask him. Let him speak for himself. Ask him. We spend so much time telling God instead of listening to God that sometimes we just kind of dwindle. But you know what? I remember the story of Satan comes into the garden and says, "Hey, God, did you see all those caterpillars in the garden, what they're doing to the trees? Did you see that they're eating all the mulberry bush leaves and they're making, praising havoc with the garden, these ugly little caterpillars?" And God says, "They're on their way to becoming butterflies." As a butterfly flew overhead. Listen, the church is filled with caterpillars, but they're on their way to becoming a butterfly. What about you? What about you? The only excuse you have for your anger is you. The only reason you don't believe is because you don't want to. The only reason you're stubborn is because you know you're wrong. And you know when a person is wrong, that's when they shout. When you're right, you don't have to shout. God doesn't shout. Remember with Elijah, God didn't appear in the whirlwind. He didn't appear in the storm. He appeared in the calm. God is a God who whispers, and he loves you. And you can reject him. You can tell him you want nothing to do with him. He gives you that right. For God decided that it was better for you to choose to love him than rather to force you to. So you don't have to. How's your life treating you? How's the journey been? Happiest man in town, aren't you? Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have peace and have it more abundantly. You might have joy and have it more abundantly." That's what he came to give you. He came to give you things that are missing in your life right now. So why not? Instead of being poor, why not be rich? Instead of being sad, why not be happy? Instead of being miserable, why not bring somebody into your presence who can't wait to see you because you're such a joy to be with? We Christians are the light of the world. We bring light into darkness. We're the salt of the earth. And the most precious thing of salt, you've heard me say many times, the preachers say salt preserves, but salt creates a thirst. And Christians should create a thirst in people's lives to have what they want. Let's share the potato chips. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this time. And thank that you can take a bumbling old man, and I'm not old, but I am a man. And I pray you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.